Well, hearing your name called can be a good or a bad thing, depending. I remember I was in junior high, and three of us got called to the principal's office from class one afternoon. Well, we strutted in because we had this notion that we were being bumped up from eighth grade to ninth grade math. Actually, it turned out we were in trouble because we'd been teasing the new kid from New York City, who strutted down the hallway with his parachute pants and a bandana on his head and around each ankle and his elbows, and he threatened to kill us because we didn't think he was as cool as he thought he was. But anyway, that was not a good time to hear my name called. But at graduation, that was, especially when they actually pronounced my last name right. That doesn't always happen. You know, lists of names don't tend to excite us very much unless our name happens to be on the list. Well, what we find at the end of the book of Romans is a list of about 30 names, and it's a good list. These are people that Paul is giving greetings to from the people of Corinth, where he's sending the letter, and then he's also saying greetings to you who are in Rome, where the letter is headed. It's really Paul's version of who's who, and every single name has an amazing backstory, even if we don't know it. Paul has spent 11 chapters in the book of Romans talking about the heavy-duty truths of the gospel. And then he spent four more on practically, now that you know this, how should you live it out? Well, now he's going to end the letter with greetings to his friends as well as some last-minute warnings. And what you'll know is that this is really a shout-out to those that he loves and cares for. He's just not some ivory tower thinker. He really loves and has done life with people. Romans is a deep letter, but it was written to regular folks, and the assumption is that everyone at the church could understand it. Yeah, they might have to really think through it, but it was possible. And I hope that you have found through our study that, wow, there is a lot of great stuff in Romans. What we end up with is a snapshot of two churches. As Stephen Cole puts it, and I took some insights from him as well as Rick Boy at the fellowship and from my Bible knowledge commentary. And really, when you look at who Paul's writing to, it actually is a good description of us as well. You see, Trail is made up of quite a few interesting kind of folks. We've got retirees, rednecks, recluses, recreationalists, folks needing rehab, and a few folks, regular folks mixed in. And that's our church too. We're an ordinary, diverse group of people that God has called to himself and now here to this local body. And hopefully we're all growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus together. We come from different places. We're all ages and stages. And you know, and that's kind of like the church was in Rome in the first century. And it's actually what the church is like in Lavera, Spain, or Snul, Cambodia, where we have missionaries working. The question's going to be, how does Paul, if he'd never been to Rome, know all these people? Well, keep in mind, Rome was the place in the empire. That's where people were going and coming from. And also, Paul had been on quite a few missionary journeys all over the world, and he'd bump into people, and they'd move there, or they'd go here and there, or they came from there, and so Paul would bump into them. So he knows quite a few people, and he also wants to pass on greetings from quite a few people. The first person he mentions in Romans 16 is a woman named Phoebe. Let's take a look. And she is one of those people in the church that Paul commends as a tremendous helper. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you, receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many, including me. I love this. He talks about his sister in the faith. Later, he'll talk about his brother. And there's this real sense of connectedness. Phoebe means radiant or bright. It's a Greek name, and it's very likely that she came from a Greek pagan background. She was thought to be a single, wealthy businesswoman who might have been a supporter of Paul financially in some ways, but she was trusted enough that it seems that Paul gave her his letter to Rome to take there. This is amazing. It's significant that Paul mentions a lady right out of the gate. Remember, this is a very male-dominated culture, and here you have Paul saying, listen to this lady. She's trustworthy. She's been a help to me. We're also going to see throughout this list that Paul is going to commend a number of other ladies. You ladies are important in the church now. Ladies have always been important in the church. It's really going to show that when Paul said, in Christ there's no male or female, he meant it. When he also said neither Jew nor Gentile, he meant that as well. Well, she is called a servant, is where we get the word deacon or deaconess from. It could be a general term. It may have meant she had an official position. I don't know if she was officially appointed a deaconess, but we certainly know she was a servant and she was worthy of respect. But Paul commended her and also asked the folks, take care of her. In a sense, be a help to her. She's been a help to me. She's served me, now you serve her. She was a helper. The next person we find is another lady who's mentioned first when she and her husband are mentioned 4 out of 6 times. She was a hero named Priscilla. So we greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. I don't know why it's usually Priscilla and then Aquila. Maybe she was the more outgoing. Maybe she was more gifted. Maybe she had a stronger personality. But for whatever reason, she played a significant role. And you ladies play significant roles in the body too. Paul had met them in Corinth where they were fellow tent makers. They were working together. They had been forced to leave Rome when the Emperor Claudius had issued an edict saying, Jews, you got to beat it. Get out of Rome. And so that's how Paul had met them. But later on, they would go back to Rome when he wrote to them, and eventually they'd end up back in Ephesus. But wherever they went, they built up the church, and they would host the church in their home. We don't know how they risked their lives for being with Paul, but pretty much anyone who hung out with Paul was risking their life, if you know what I mean. It was kind of a hazardous journey hanging out with that guy, you know. But nevertheless, these are good, solid folks. And they were heroes of the church, and they're also hospitable. They invited people. I've got my home here. Come, let's worship. He goes on to say, greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. It's the only time he's mentioned. But he's called his dear friend, literally the one loved by me. Isn't that great? Wow, he must have been a special guy to have Paul call him that. And he's the first convert in that province. He was a courageous individual. A lot of missionaries know the first convert is a big deal. When someone decides they will follow Jesus, the first out of all their people group, wow, that takes a lot. And evidently, this was a significant man. So who are some of the people in the church at Rome? You've got helpers, you've got heroes. And the church is also made up of hard workers and households. And Paul mentions a lot of them. They're hard workers, and the word he uses is to work to exhaustion. These folks are involved in the ministry. They're tired in the work, but not of it, and there's a big difference. Serving the Lord can be hard work. It can take a lot out of you. In Romans 12, we learned about spiritual gifts, and we just had a seminar, and if you're interested and weren't able to attend that, join us at the Thursday Bible study, or I'd be happy to meet one-on-one with you. But everyone's been given a gift to serve the body. You know, it's interesting because I've got a lot of H's. You'll get tired of them. But there's one that's not there. Paul does not write to the hanger-outers at Rome. You know? No, he's not just saying, you lazy loafers. No, he's talking to the folks who are actually involved in being a part of the body of Christ. Everyone's got an important role to play. Whether you're a hard worker, a household, or a helper. He goes on to say, greet Mary in verse 6, who works hard for you. Some Greek manuscripts say it's Miriam, so she's probably Hebrew. She's Jewish. So here you've got Jews and Gentiles in the church together. Then greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who've been in prison with me. I don't know if they're his actual relations, or maybe they're from the tribe of Benjamin. But again, they've been in prison. Paul has done time with these folks for the sake of the gospel. He says they're outstanding among the apostles. They were in Christ before I was. Paul's been a believer for about 25 years at this point. He's traveled the known world. He's shared the gospel. These folks were believers even before he was. And he says they're outstanding among the apostles. An apostle in the simplest sense means one sent. I could send you down to get me a burrito at Trail Market. Do I have any volunteers to be my apostle? Well, we'll talk later. But nevertheless, or it can be one who is specifically chosen for this role or who had the spiritual gift. Paul was an apostle. He'd seen the risen Lord and was commissioned. We don't know exactly all the details, but they were significant people. Also, we're not sure if Junius is masculine or feminine. So this could be a husband-wife team, and we will see that there are several of those in this passage. There's high praise for the next folks in verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow servant in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and proved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. It's thought that he was the grandson of Herod, who was a close friend of Emperor Claudius. He wasn't a believer, but when he died, his slaves would have become property of the emperor, and therefore, but they still would have been called the household. A lot of fascinating things there. Notice, it's talking about household. Healthy churches can have all ages and all stages. It's good to have young, it's good to have old, and it's good to have y'all in the middle. So in the book of Acts, it talks a lot about households. When the Philippian jailer came to Christ, he and his whole family put their faith in Jesus. He goes on and says, greet Herodian, my relative. This might have been a member of the Herod's family, or maybe it was a Jewish slave or freedman who was part of the larger body. He could have been Paul's second cousin. It's more likely he was more of a Benjamite. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. This was a wealthy, wicked freedman who's also friends with Claudius. And when Nero came to the throne, I think he was forced to commit suicide 3 or 4 years before this was written. So it's probably the fact that his slaves got enfolded into the household. Interesting. Men and women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. Then there's Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women, again, who work hard in the Lord. They're probably sisters. Their name, I believe, means delicate and dainty. But they were hard workers. You know, some of you can no longer lift chairs and tables, but there's other things you do. Your labor in the Lord is still really important. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me. Interesting how Paul mentions 4 hardworking ladies. That describes many of you. Greeting, teaching, leading, nurturing, cooking, cleaning, serving, painting, you name it, baking. You know, I could bust out the church directory and start listing y'all, and we could be here a while, and that would be good. The fact is, this is a portrait of the church then. It's a portrait of the church now. Rufus may or may not have been the Rufus mentioned in Mark 15. There was a Rufus mentioned who was the son of Simon of Cyrene, who, if you remember, Jesus fell, and he carried Jesus' cross. It's very likely that this was his son. Can you imagine? It says he was chosen in the Lord. It could have been that, of course, all of us who are believers have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight and to be children of God. But it might have been, as John Piper suggests, maybe Paul and Rufus, if this was the same Rufus who was a boy who met Jesus on the way to the cross, they had a lot of conversations about God's sovereignty and the fact how isn't that amazing how you saw Jesus? And now you're his servant, you put your trust in him, this is really cool. I don't know. Well, his mom, though, was special because she'd loved on Paul like a good mom. Then there's a whole long list of other folks in verses 14 and 15. They're all important. And those names all sound like they have something in common. Maybe they were part of the same house church. They're all common names. It's very likely they were slaves. Well, the next thing we get to in verse 16 may sound kind of strange, but if you know some of the folks around here, it makes sense. And this is the holy huggers, the holy kissers. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. That was a common greeting in the day. It later fell out of favor, maybe because they enjoyed it a little too much. I don't know. But these days we might say, give a holy handshake, give a holy hug. But just when you think Paul's done, he's got more. You know, it's like a preacher likes to say, in conclusion, I'd like to offer my conclusion to the conclusion. And he keeps going because not everyone who comes to church brings sweetness and light. And so he's going to warn them. There are some dangerous people that are going to slip in. They're going to bring some false truth. You got to watch out for them. There are real spiritual hazards as well. In verse 17, I urge you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. There are people who come who don't know the truth about Jesus. They will talk about Jesus, perhaps, but oh yeah, he was a spirit brother of Satan, or he was a good man who died, or he was an amazing teacher, or he wasn't truly God in the flesh. And Paul warns them, be careful, be careful. I heard a story about this, an absolute crazy guy in the parking lot right outside the window of Pacific Bible College in downtown Medford, screaming obscenities, going nuts, but it really wasn't that big a deal. It wasn't a big threat to the students. The bigger threat is sometimes the people that come walking in the church. It's not the crazy people on the street. It's those who come in with the wrong notion of Jesus when we don't pay attention. After all, Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples from them. So be on your guard. Take note. You know, we want to be Bereans. And again, if you hear me say something wacky, check the scriptures and then come talk to me. Now, sometimes I do accidental heresy. I get my words twisted and I say the wrong thing. Cut me slack on that. But if you hear something that's not squaring, you need to come and talk. And that goes with anybody here. Well, then we go on in verse 19. Everyone's heard about your obedience, and I'm so full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what's good and innocent about what's evil. There's a lot more we could talk about when it comes to being wise about what's good and innocent and evil. In fact, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about that. The devil wants to destroy and divide, but guess what? Jesus is going to deep six him in due time. In fact, he already has, but he's going to bury him down the road. He goes on to say, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Ah, he's done. No, he's not. He's got more to say. He's next going to talk about his homeboys. These are the people from your hood you run with. At Trail Creek, it's my man Chuck, and we've got Monty, Marty, Mike, and of course, Missouri Wade. They're all M's. That works. So anyway, in Paul's case, these are his local leaders. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greeting to you, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosa, Pat, my relatives. And then the guy who is the writer for Paul wants in on the action too. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Tertius means third. Probably he was a slave. He didn't even rank one or two, but only third. We've got the homeboys, we've got the hospitable. He goes, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church enjoy, send you his greetings. And then we have not just ordinary folks, but a very high-ranking individual. High-ranking, the guy named Erastus. In fact, there was actually a stone found in the streets of Corinth that said, this Erastus, in return for his public works position, paved this road at his own expense. Isn't that amazing? And he was part of the church as well. And there are several other Erastuses in different places. But what it really seems like is that this guy was an important part of the church, who loved God, who had an important position, but yet wasn't above hanging out with the regular people there in the church as well. And then he goes on, and our brother Quartus sends you greetings. This guy's name's four. He's not a one, he's not a two, he's not a third slave, he's just a fourth slave. But guess what? He's just as much a part of the church as is Erastus. Isn't this amazing? You know, Simon of Cyrene, that's North Africa, you've got the church filled with men and women, Jews and Gentiles, probably an African guy, slave and free. But what tied them together? Throughout this passage, 11 times, it says, in the Lord. If you are in the Lord, that's the most important thing about you. It means you've come to faith in Christ and he's in you and you are in him. Paul's talked about this in Romans 8. He said, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he ends chapter 8 saying that there's nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your status, if you're in the Lord, you're a member of the body of Christ. And then what's Paul do? He wraps it up with a hallelujah. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus. Amen. God has communicated his good news so you can get right with God and know him. And this is for everyone on earth who will turn to him. I hope through our study of Romans that you've seen that you can't earn your way to heaven. You don't deserve it, God's mercy. In fact, all you deserve is his wrath. But God made a way for you to be right with him. Jesus took your place. He died for you, so you don't have to die for your sins. And if you put your faith in him, you will be saved. It's interesting, this long list of 30 plus names and groups of people, they aren't the famous for being famous like some of the celebrities these days. They're famous for being faithful. Most of the people in their day would not have known their names except for Erastus maybe. But God knows their name, and it's so cool we get to read about them. You know, no one's going to read about you in Scripture. The canon's closed. It's done. But if your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's what really counts. Think about, who are you in the church? Are you a helper, a hero, hospitable, a hard worker, a homeboy, a high-ranking, a household? Hopefully not a hanging outer there, whatever that I said. Some of you are holy kissers, perhaps, and that's good too. Yeah. But one commentator put it this way: it's a great thing to go down in history as the man with the open house or as the man with the brotherly heart. Someday people will sum us up in one sentence. What will that sentence be? Lord, would you just guide and help us? And Father, help us to play the role you'd have us to play, to do what you'd have us to do. I thank you, Lord, in your church there is room for everyone who comes to you in faith. And I rejoice and give thanks in that. Amen.